And I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. So for visitors among us, just so you know, we have been going through the book of Colossians for some time. We happen to be today in the providence of God on Colossians 3:16. I read the verse, and there's plenty in this verse that I think we need to give our careful attention to, so let's listen to God's holy word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse before us, I think, is also especially appropriate today as we think about the ordination and installation of our brother Tim later today. I want to remind you of the main point the Apostle Paul has been making in the book of Colossians. Let me just bear with me. Colossians 1, verse 28. Him, meaning Christ, Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wants everybody to know, and how Christ will lead you to that point. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Notice, as you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. This is the effect of receiving Christ. Walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now put those together, those ideas together, with our text here, and you begin to see something of how passionate the Apostle Paul was for the church in Colossae. And for us, his passion and desire was that Christ would be supreme in our lives. He is supreme. He is the ruler over all things, but he wants Christ to be supreme in our lives as a church, in everything. And that's what the ministry of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the church is to be about. That's why I say this is appropriate to think through these things in the day of an ordination. What Tim would be occupied with, as many years as God gives him in the ministry of Christ, is to be occupied with the ministry of Christ, as this is talked about in Colossians. And Paul is saying that if you know Christ through the gospel, if the Holy Spirit has made you a new creature in Christ, if you have that new life in you, then you have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. You have that. You were brought into union with Him. You are in Him and He is in you. That's what verse 11 says. Christ is all and in all. Christ is in you. Think about that. Okay? So Paul is saying, now, I want you, as those who belong to Christ, I want you to put on the new man. Be completely clothed in the likeness of Christ. And if you have Christ in you, if you have the knowledge of Christ in you, now Paul also says, if the word of Christ dwells in you richly, it's going to make you sing. Hey, you didn't expect that, did you? Suddenly he's talking about singing. You're going to sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Okay? So we want to take a look at that kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. This text is about the presence and power of the word of Christ for the life of the church. The presence and power of the word of Christ for the life of the church. You know, Martin Luther, he wrote that the preached word is the viva vox evangelii. Oh, who cares? You preachers, you like your Latin stuff, whatever. Luther said that the preached word was the living voice of the gospel. When you hear that word preached, it's the living voice of the gospel of Christ ringing out. That's what the word is. But then, Luther went on and said this. He said, but second to the preached word, he said, the church's songs in worship are the living voice of the gospel. Songs. And Luther said, hymns have a twofold purpose. to praise God and to proclaim His Word. He's right about that. A faithful psalm or song proclaims God's Word. That's what Paul's saying here too. And Luther taught about the tremendous influence that a biblical song has in catechizing youth or in discipling all manner of people in the Christian faith. A song can be a powerful vehicle by which you are learning something about the implications of the cross or of Christ or of God the Father and so forth. It's a powerful thing to counter heresy, he said. If you have the Word richly dwelling in you, then you'll know the truth from falsehood. Now, Paul is really saying something very similar to what, and yet he said it first, to what Luther was teaching there. The Word of Christ, taught and sung, are powerful ways that Christ begins to dwell in us richly. The Word of God, taught and sung, powerful ways that God uses to cause Christ to dwell in us richly. So let's take a look. First of all, the Word of God. The Word of God is to dwell in you richly. And what he's talking about here is the Word about Christ. The Word about Christ, it says, will dwell in you richly. The Word about Him. In other words, the entire Word of God speaks about Jesus. Everywhere you go, the Word would point you ultimately to Jesus Christ. So this phrase means the Word spoken by Christ about Christ. When you hear the Word, Jesus says, "You hear my voice." When you hear the voice of Jesus, He's bringing you the Word of God to you, and He's saying, "This is about me. I'm the good shepherd. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth." He's saying every time you read about the Word, you're reading about me. And you're reading about life in me. So it's the Word by Christ, the Word about Christ. The entire Bible message is about this. Everything Jesus teaches, everything He commands, Bible-wide, it's all about Him. And so the Word of God begins to be that way in which Christ dwells in you richly. And so the Christ-centered Word must be central to everything you believe and everything you do as a Christian and as a church. Everything. So every one of us, brothers and sisters, should be reading the Bible daily. Ministers say that, and I remember as a kid hearing that, and sometimes it made me feel very guilty or whatever. But you know, it's not meant to make you feel guilty. It's just a fact. Jesus Christ comes to us and feeds and nourishes our souls when we read the Word of God. Read it! Take it up and read it! See, that's what Paul is saying. He wants it to dwell in you richly. It guides, it directs, it informs your paths, your walking, your obedience, your thoughts. But this is also referring to the context of a corporate worship time. So he's not just talking to us individually, go home and read your Bible. He's talking to us corporately as a congregation and about our worship and church life together. And he says, together you hold to Jesus Christ. Together you hold the confession of Christ. Together you live out a life of godliness before God and holiness. And so Christ becomes the center of everything in our lives. So that Word is what is to be there. And notice the role of the Word of Christ in this passage. The role of it is that it would dwell richly in you. Now what's he saying? He's saying don't let the Word of God be like a visitor who comes and visits your house once in a while and then leaves. No, the Word of God is to dwell in you. It's to live in you. Christ and His Word is not to be something that comes and goes, but lives right there, settles right down, and takes over, so to speak. He dwells. A permanent resident in your life. It's the controlling influence of our lives. Everything is to revolve around that Word. And it's to dwell in us richly, he says. And that idea of richly suggests that Christ's Word in our worship and church life is transforming us. It's penetrating deeply into our hearts and minds and thoughts and ways. So that everything that Christ is and everything that Christ teaches directs our faith, directs our hope, directs our lives every day. You see? And so it becomes an instructor and an admonisher of you. That's its role too, as he says in verse, let it dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. It's the Word is to do that. It's to teach you. It's to admonish you. So, sermons that are preached in this pulpit, the Sunday school lessons we learn together, the Bible studies we attend, the prayer that we offer, the family visits that you participate in, the mentoring that happens here and there, one-on-one, Let the Christ-centered word be the content of our teaching in those forums. Let the Christ-centered word provide wise methods for our teaching and our counseling. Let that word dwell in you richly. He's saying, you need this word. I mean, you can't go away from this text and miss that point, can you? We need this. We don't need opinion polls to form the way the church is going to think. We don't need to follow fads that everybody else is doing because that's maybe a good idea. Hey, they must have be onto something because they're running around after this new idea. Well, you know the old saying, they're either onto something or they're on something. We want to be onto something, and that is the word. And so let that be the issue. Don't be batted around by every wind of doctrine. Be rooted, he says back in chapter 2, verse 7. Be rooted and built up in Christ. Paul's point then, right? That first point. The word of Christ must be granted the highest priority in the congregation and in the church and the individual lives of God's people. So let me just say this. If the word of Christ is not allowed to exert this formative influence in our beliefs, if it's not allowed to exert the formative influence in your behavior, brothers and sisters, then you will not be pleasing to God. And you will not be honoring of Jesus Christ. So think about this. Think of the ways you think. Think of your attitude, some of your attitudes in life. Just think about them. Maybe it embarrasses you to think about some of your attitudes. Don't be embarrassed. Think about them a minute. Think about some of the sins you struggle with. You know them. Let the word of Christ penetrate deeply into those ways, and let them correct you. You're not too old to be corrected by the Word of God. Let them correct you. Let them comfort you. Are you grieving? Let the Word of Christ grieve you, or comfort you who are grieving. Or let them comfort you in the face of your sins. Or let them comfort you in the face of your doubts and your trials. Let them further form the way you're going to walk in righteousness. That's what it's supposed to do. Let your pastors and your elders and your deacons come to you and speak the word into your life. Let them do that. Let your parents or your friends speak the word into your life. Let them say it to you. Don't get defensive when they point these things out. Let them say it to you. Ask them to say it to you. Let the word of Christ become the living voice of the gospel in you, richly. Well, secondly, Paul then goes, without even missing a beat, this is what's interesting about this verse, and he makes the connection of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and he moves on in that same connection, and he talks about singing. You see that? He talks about singing. He goes right from teaching and admonishing one another. And then he says, and you do that by or in with the instrumentation of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? He connects teaching and admonishing of the word with singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are important ways to teach each other the word of God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are an important way to admonish each other in the word of God, so that the word would dwell in us richly. So Paul's saying that. The early church used all three of these vehicles. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. They're all there. And by the way, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, a very similar statement is made about singing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the early church used psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why do I make a point of that just to make a point in passing? Some of you will know that there are Christians, brothers and sisters, sincere, godly, wise, faithful people who would use this verse, though, to say that exclusive psalmody is what the church has to practice. That this verse actually is telling us that only psalms may be sung in a worship service. And their argument flows from this verse this way. In the Greek New Testament, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, out of the Hebrew into Greek, if you go through the Psalms, you will say, Psalm so-and-so, a Psalm of David. And then you'll have another one, it'll say Psalm so-and-so, a hymn of David. And then you'll find spiritual songs are sung in the Psalms. And they'll say what Paul is then saying is he's referring you to the Psalms, that body of 150 Psalms, and he's saying that's what you should be singing. That body of 150 songs only. Now, I have to also tell you that there are those of us who hold that Psalms and hymns ought to be sung in the life of the church, and that this verse teaches that. So I apologize in one sense to you this morning to even have to say that, but people who are very strongly convinced hold these different views, but I want you to understand we hold them on the basis of Scripture, okay? And on the basis of Scripture, I believe this passage is very clearly making a distinction between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's overlap, right? There's elements of the themes of the Psalms throughout hymns in the Bible. There's overlap between in the hymns of Psalms. There are ways in which they both influence each other, but they're distinct also. They're distinct also. You see, there are hymns in the Old Testament that are not Psalms. There are hymns in the New Testament that are not Psalms. The Song of Mary, the Song of Simeon. These are songs, and they're not Psalms. So they're hymns. And so we have to understand that he's calling us to remember that those very biblical manner ways of praising and expressing praise to God in song are something that is a way of teaching the word of Christ to one another. I think it's very striking, isn't it, that the church throughout the Bible is a singing church. Did you ever stop? Did you know that Christianity is considered to be unique in the world as a religion? In that it's a singing religion. Islam is not a singing religion. The worship of Buddha is not a singing religion. There are chants and so on, but Christianity is known as a singing religion, and we see that throughout the Bible. When the church, when Israel was at the Red Sea and they'd just been saved by God at the Red Sea from the army of Pharaoh, what did they do afterwards? They sang a song. I don't know if I would have thought of that. But boy, they started praising God with a song. And they why? Why did they do it? It was a way to remember what God had done. It was a way to tell the story of the mighty acts of God who had just saved them in an impressive way. It was a way to pass on that story to a rising generation. They could sing about it. And that was a powerful way to remind them to burn into their memory and their hearts the acts of God, and they sung about it. Christian faith is a singing faith, isn't it? The church in heaven is a singing church, the Bible tells us. The angels and the saints bow down before God and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They sing. They sing a new song. They sing about the Lamb and about the Creator, and they sing. Now, I'm not suggesting that all they do in heaven is sing. I think that would be a misunderstanding of what we do in heaven. Everybody stands around and sings. But we do sing in heaven. The saints do sing in heaven. They sing what? The praise of God. They sing about the mighty acts of God. Even in heaven, they're praising God for His mighty works. So the Psalms, brothers and sisters, are inspired songs of praise to God by His servants. And you will find in the Psalms, read the Psalms, they're rich. Read them and you will find a reference to just about every emotional experience a human being can have. And so it's very important to think about that. John Calvin, one of the great reformers and commentators, said that a psalm is a sung prayer. A sung prayer. And what does the church pray about in the Psalms? Well, they give praise to God. They adore God. They talk about their hope. The church talks about its frustrations. How long, O Lord? How long? The frustrations come out of our mouths in song and prayer. They talk about their sorrows. A church sings about its sorrow. A church is in poverty if it can't sing in the face of death. If you have something to sing in the face of death, you have real riches. But the Scriptures tell us about things that we can remember. I know that my body will be not be forgotten in the grave. We can sing that. See, those are important things. The church sings confession of sin. The church sings of its grief. The church sings about its worries. Lord, are you ever going to remember? Are you ever going to come back? Are you ever going to restore us? Lord, are you going to give me food tomorrow? Worries. You worry? The Psalms tell you how to worry by faith. They talk about joy. Sing about the joy of your salvation. That's why I mentioned that in Psalm 95. Huh? Come before the Lord with singing. Shout joyfully. You see, the Psalms tell you to do this stuff. In music and song. As we sing these songs in worship and other times of lives, you're teaching and you're admonishing one another. You're teaching each other and yourself as you sing a song. Did you ever stop to think about that? It struck me that way for many years. I've never preached on this text, but it's always struck me that you, when you sing in a worship service, you are singing to each other as well as to God. Your psalm of praise goes to God, but you're also instructing each other when you do it. That's what this passage tells you. It's a group instruction time when you stand up and sing a song. How do I mean that? Take your hymnal. We had a Sunday school class here recently, and Jody Blau was teaching us a lot about hymns, and that was very important. Now, I want to, in a sense, maybe repeat some things she did there, or I don't know what all she taught, but reinforce it. Turn to hymn number 461. I'm not going to make you sing right now. I want you to read this. I want you to look at stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Stanza 1, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. See how comprehensive the rule of God is? Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. His purposes, verse stanza 4, will ripen fast, His unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Now, when you sing that, you're teaching. Somebody else is here, and they're going through struggles. And they don't know why they're going through the struggles they're going through, and you're singing this song, and you're telling them, hold on, God's purpose is coming to bear. The bud has a bitter taste. It's hard. These trials are bitter, brothers and sisters, yep, but sweet's going to be the flower. Hang on, you see. God is doing all these things with never-failing skill. Don't let go of that. Don't forget it. He's treasuring up His bright designs. He's working His sovereign will. So that's He's teaching you. Now, stanza 3. Boom. He admonishes you. You admonish each other now. This is pastoral, sensitive, hopeful. I want to admonish you as you start singing now. You're saying, ye fearful saints, listen up each other. Fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy. And they're about to break in blessings on your head. Hang in there. Hang in there, brother, sister. The clouds that you're struggling under, the darkness, God's mercy is about to break out like a cloudburst on you. Trust God. You see what you're doing? It's a powerful thing to think about now, isn't it? Turn with me to hymn number 408. Now, great is thy faithfulness. You all know it. Stanza 1, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there's no shadow of turning with you. You don't change. You change not. Your compassion fails not. As thou hast been, forever you will be. What is that? That's teaching. And when your own words fail you in this life, and when you're going through struggles and trials, these great hymns and these words, they begin to well up in your mind and your mouth when darkness would overwhelm you. Oh, God, my Father, you don't really turn. You're not forsaking me. You're not forgetting me. You're not despising me. I know that, Lord. And then stanza 3. Look at this. You're urging each other, pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings, all mine. With 10,000 beside. Look what I have from God who doesn't change. See how you're teaching each other, admonishing each other? Let me show you just a couple more. Hymn number 204 was our song of meditation before worship. So turn to that, and it's from Psalm 103. And look how this does. Very instructive. It starts with admonition. Oh, come, my soul. Soul, wake up. Soul, we're in worship. Bless the Lord your Maker. All within me, bless His holy name. You're urging yourself, admonishing yourself. Soul, wake up. Bless the Lord. Forget not all His mercies, His pardoning grace, His saving love proclaim. How good the Lord is to us. Don't forget it. You see what you're doing? You're blessing the Lord, and you're thanking Him, and you're remembering what He does. But now look at stanza 2. It teaches you something. Why? Good is the Lord. Lord's good. He's full of kind compassion. He's slow to anger. He's plenteous in love. He's rich in His grace to all who humbly seek Him. Boundless, endless is the heavens above. See what you're saying? Doesn't that just move your soul? Doesn't that lift you up and encourage you? And then the refrain, and it's admonishing. He said, now everybody join in. He asked the universe to jump in and start singing. Bless Him, you angels, wondrous in might. Bless Him, you servants, who in His will delight. Bless everybody. Everybody bless God. That's admonition, isn't it? That's how you teach and admonish each other. You're saying this to each other as well as singing to God. One final one that I want to point you to. 458. Please turn there, 458. Because I want you to see not only the beauty of the way this is said, but it's true. Our hymns are true. They're expressing biblical truth in a faithful way. Look at hymn number 458, stanza 1. Come. This is admonition, isn't it? This is encouragement. Come, you disconsolate. What's a disconsolate? Come, you downcast. Come, you downhearted. Come, you struggling. Come, you who are going through grief or despair or trials. Come. Don't sit there. Don't lay in your bed. No, come. Get out of bed. Come. Come. Let's go to worship today. Wherever you languish, wherever you are, come to the mercy seat and fervently kneel. Here, at the mercy seat of God. Here, bring your wounded heart. Here, tell your anguish. Don't just whine about it. Don't just complain about it. Don't just talk about it. Come to God. Come to God's throne. Pour it out there. Pour it out. Earth has no sorrows that heaven can't heal. You tell me if that isn't a way for the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Tell me you don't need to know this. Tell me you don't need to remember this. Tell me you don't need somebody to remind you of this. Regularly, daily. Tell me you don't need to celebrate these things. Isn't it amazing? God made us to love song. God made us to sing. He made the human voice uniquely able to sing. He says, here's going to be a powerful way that the Word of Christ is going to be able to dwell. As you admonish each other, as you teach each other, the church's songs reflect our belief, our faith. And all the songs we use in worship are going to have to be a vehicle to teach something. And they'll either teach the truth or they'll teach falsehood. So our songs in public worship have to be chosen carefully, thoughtfully. Someone once said, heresy seems to rhyme easier than orthodoxy. So you have to be careful about the hymns and the songs you use in worship. And if we're sloppy and if we're careless about this, then we allow questionable truths in hymns to creep into our hymn repertoire. Then we have a muddled and we have a counteract the teaching that otherwise we're so careful to have in the pulpit. And then you put this song into the worship service and everybody remembers the little song. And it was crazy. And the truth was preached, but everybody forgets the sermon and remembers this dumb song. Well, that can happen. We don't want that to happen. Because Jesus wants the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Right? The Psalms, brothers and sisters, should have an honored place in the worship and singing of God's people. They are the inspired hymn book of the church. Far and away in church history, the church has used the Psalms by which to sing praise to God and have the Word of God dwell richly in our hearts. In fact, in church history, that's primarily what people sang. Only in more relatively modern times did the church, they always sang some hymns. But in modern times, more hymns than psalms were around. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, don't neglect, never neglect the singing of the psalms. We liberally sprinkle them throughout the choices of hymns in our worship. But I also want to say, learn and memorize the great hymns of the church. Hymns that have stood the test of time as well-formulated expressions of faithful praise to God, our triune God, our faithful Jesus on the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross. See, you need to know that stuff. You need to sing that stuff. Never think that you're too sophisticated to sing the songs that our forefathers and mothers have sung for centuries. That's a problem with the church today. We think that those people who used to sing those things were fine in their day, but we got to sing something sexier. No, that's not true. We shouldn't. Don't ever give up those rich, powerful songs of the faith for centuries that have been faithful ways of expressing the faith. Now, can we sing new songs? Absolutely. We ought to be writing good hymns. If Christ's word is dwelling in us richly, then one would argue we will sing new hymns. Right? Something is wrong with the church when you have nothing more to sing about God's mighty acts. What? You mean it's done? Fanny Crosby's the last person to experience the mighty acts of God? Are you serious? No! What has God been doing in the world in the last 150 years? The gospel's spreading like it's never spread before in South America and Africa and China and all over the place. And you think, God is powerfully at work in this world. There ought to be people who can express the praise and mighty acts of God in an appropriate way today. And there are. Thank God. But why? So that the songs of people of God can be the living voice of the gospel. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Huh? With a heart and a mouth, we sing praise and gratitude to God. And as we think about God's mercy, we think about His love, we think about His grace, our hearts should overflow with gratitude and our voices should erupt with a song. That's what Paul's saying. God loves to hear His people sing. You know that? God loves to hear His people sing. Make a joyful noise. You say, I'm not a very good singer. So what? Make a joyful noise. Do it. You hear me do it. Just do it. Sing. God loves to hear the praises of His people. And how much better, think about this, how much better to sing praise with thanksgiving and grace in your heart than to grumble? Yeah? Don't grumble. Sing praise to God. Let me just close with this final admonition then. Every Christian should cultivate the excellence of singing. That's why we had that Sunday school class. But we all ought to do this all the time. Hymns and psalms have a uniquely powerful and effective way of causing the Word to dwell in us richly. What could be a better way for the Redeemer Reformed Church in this next year to become a better singing congregation? I think we do a good job. Many of you have wonderful voices and you lift them up. I think we do a decent and a good job. I want to commend you. I don't want to take away anything. But brothers and sisters, you can do better. We can do better. And we ought to. Our singing ought to be so powerful we threaten to raise the roof off of this old building. Because we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Let your singing of the Word take on a vitality and an urgency. Don't be wandering around in the middle of a service with songs with your head out the window or your mind in the middle of last week. Look at those words. Let them be from your heart. Engage them, filled with grace, filled with gratitude, flowing from the blessing of God and His glory, and let the Word dwell in you richly in that way. Amen.